It's interesting because a couple weeks ago, as I was thinking about what to talk about this morning, I kept coming back to this passage in Matthew, not totally sure why God was laying this passage on my heart. And I feel like God has got a word for us today. And it's a word of comfort, you know? It's a word of comfort. And I think we need comfort this morning. And so if you would open in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, I want to read just a couple of the verses of this passage. They're verses that will be very familiar to you. Probably almost all of you have heard this passage at some point. Starting in verse 28, Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One commentator wrote about these sentences and said these are self-authenticating words. They are beyond the invention of any human writer. No one making up words for a divine figure would have either the insight or the daring to say them. And anyone who understands them has come into the very heart of Christianity. The very heart. In a sense, everything that you need to know about the Christian faith is captured right here. Have you come today with a heavy heart? Is your heart broken? Jesus wants to speak to you today. Have you come today and you're weary? Jesus says, "Come, all who labor, all who are weary." That word labor is a word which captures a weariness that's the result of toil. You're trying so hard. You're working, your life has got you sunk and you're exhausted. Is that you? Jesus says, "Come to me if you're weary, if you're burdened." It's a word of comfort. Have you come today and you are thinking about Christianity? You're working it through. I want you to know that what we're going to look at this morning is the finest description of the Christian faith from the very person who came to make it a reality, Jesus Christ. It's the gospel according to Jesus. He wants to share it with you today. And can I stop and say something? You know, we come in here and we gather Sunday after Sunday, and I think that people come and they come in here and they sit and they look around and they go, "No one else here is like me. No one's wrestling like I'm wrestling. I look around, I see all these people, they look so spiritual, you know? They look like they've got this thing figured out. Okay, can I relieve you of that sentiment for just a second? You are amongst a tribe of people who do not have this figured out, okay? Welcome to the tribe. If you're exploring, if you're questioning, if you're wrestling, you're trying to figure this out, you're in the right place and you're not alone. You're not alone. When you come in and do you look around and think, I am the only person here who's falling apart? The only reason that seems true is because we're so good at making it look like we're not falling apart. Amen? Welcome to Falling Apart Church. Welcome. Okay? This is the place to come. If you're searching, if you're confused, if you're hurting, if your heart is broken, if you don't have all the answers, you've come to the right place. But it's not because of River West. It's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. See, Jesus came to take off of your shoulders the burden that you brought in here. He came to lift it. I mean, this morning I was right down in the basement praying so heavy-hearted. I prayed, Lord, do I have to do this? I don't want to do this. You know? Which is kind of ironic because it's a passage on coming to Jesus. And Jesus said, you need to trust me today. Okay? Now that might sound really attractive to many of you. Many of you are thinking, oh, if only I could go there. You know, my heart, I hear that. I hear Jesus saying, come to me if you're burdened, if you're weary, I'll give you rest. And my heart goes, I want that. But something is preventing me from going there. I have a mental hurdle that I cannot get over. Something is missing. I've got a blockage. I'm wrestling with something and it won't let me through so that I can come to Jesus. And you know what's amazing is that Jesus already knows that. And what he's going to do in this paragraph is that he's going to deal with two of the biggest intellectual hang-ups that people have with Christianity. In 6 verses. It's stunning. 2 of the biggest hang-ups that people have intellectually with the Christian faith, Jesus is going to address them, and he's going to do it by giving us 2 principles, and I want to give them to you right now, and then I'll show you where I'm getting this. So it goes like this. Before you can have spiritual rest, before you can come to Jesus and have spiritual rest, there's 2 things you absolutely have to have. And they are humility and an accurate view of Jesus. Before you can come and have rest, you have to have genuine humility, a humble heart. And you have to have a correct view of who Jesus is. Why did he come? Who is Jesus? So look with me now. Let's go back and let's look at this passage in its bigger context. We're going to start in verse 25, Matthew 11, verse 25. And our first theme, our first principle is humility. Here we go. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now, you might be thinking, Adam, where are you getting humility from that? What in the world? What is Jesus saying here? He prays to his Father, and he says, thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden truth from the wise and the understanding? Why would Jesus pray that? What is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that people who are intelligent reject Christianity and people who are unintelligent accept Christianity? You know, that would kind of harm the credibility of what we got going on around here. But, you know, I think this is a hang up for a lot of people. Because a lot of people hear a verse like this and they're saying, well, are you saying I have to chuck my intellect in order to become a Christian? Have you ever had someone say to you, you know, you just need to stop thinking so much and believe? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever said that to somebody? Can we stop saying that, please? Can we make a rule at our church? We're not going to say that anymore. You need to just stop thinking and believe, okay? People who say that have taken their own advice, all right? They've stopped thinking, and it's not helpful. It's not helpful. The Bible never pits belief versus thinking. Never. In fact, it does just the opposite. And it says you need to think deeply. You need to pursue wisdom. But what the Bible does is that the Bible adds one more ingredient to that wisdom that sets it apart from the wisdom of our world. And we have to have it. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm just going to read. There's many passages I could read. I want to just read one to show you that Scripture's constantly telling us, seek wisdom, seek wisdom. You need understanding. You need discernment. The book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs is a single exhortation to seek wisdom. All right? If you're not a football fan, go today, read the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. That's not going to happen, but we'll do it tomorrow. Okay. I want to read Proverbs 2, and keep your finger in Matthew 11, and let me just read you 10 verses from Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. If you seek it, if you long for it, if you value it, if you look to the source, God, it's God who gives wisdom. In Proverbs 9, Solomon, most people think it was Solomon, he describes wisdom as a maiden who prepares a feast and then invites people to come and gain wisdom. And in verse 4, you don't have to turn there, it's on the screen, Proverbs 9:4, the call goes out, whoever is simple, let him or her turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, wisdom says, come. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Did you hear that? When pride comes, the result is disgrace. But for the person who's humble comes wisdom. And I could read verse after verse. I want to give you just a couple New Testament verses to look at later. We don't have time, but a great passage, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 17. Colossians 4, 5, where Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. At the 9 o'clock, Doug Anderson came up and he was like, I always used to tell my kids, walk in wisdom, not wisdom. Wisdom, okay? I was like, okay, whatever. That's a good day. Wisdom. Don't walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. All right. Sorry. I apologize for that. Okay. In Colossians 1:9, Paul prays. And he prays that God would bless the church with wisdom and understanding. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It's everywhere, okay? And here's the theme. Here's the point. The point is this. Jesus is not comparing wise people with foolish people. He says, thank you, God, that you've hidden this from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed it to the little children. So Jesus is comparing people who think they are wise and understanding with people who are humble. That's the comparison. A little child. It's the perfect analogy. Little children, right? Think about it. What Jesus constantly, if you come and you have faith like a child, he's not talking about intelligence. He's talking about a countenance. He's talking about a way of understanding who I am. Have you ever noticed little children, they never have a problem asking for help. It's never hard for a child to come and say, help me, pick me up. I need help. I can't tie my shoes. Will you help me? Daddy, it's like one of the greatest feelings in the world, right? When your little kid comes and says, I need help. This is the heart. Do you remember when your kids first learned how to walk? You remember that? I wish my children were still learning how to walk. Now, Lauren, who's 11, is learning how to convince me to buy her a cell phone. And I'm like, are you kidding me? A cell phone. There's no way. Let's work on the walking thing for a little while. But I remember when Lauren learned how to walk. And, you know, it kind of goes in phases where they see a couch or something or like a little table. And they make that first like, oh, and they like stand. And there's a whole new perspective on life, you know. And they've got a hold of that thing. And then they start doing the baby bounce. Do you know that bounce? And they're like, boo, boo. And they're looking around and they're so happy. And I remember Lauren, because you could just see her little mind going, and she's like bouncing, and she's like, okay, I'm getting bored. I have to go somewhere, you know. They take that really radical step of faith and they move away, and then reality sets in. And they're like, Daddy, help me. Daddy. And Lauren would lift, this was code for I need help. And then I'd come over and I'd grab her hands. Do you do this? And you walk, and my back would just break. And I'd walk her all around the living room. Daddy, help. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that wonderful? Why is Jesus saying this? Here's why he's saying it. It's so important. You need to hear this. If your heart is hard and arrogant, you won't find rest because you don't think that you need it. Jesus said, thank you, God, because this was your gracious will. Your gracious will, verse 26, look at it. He said, this was your gracious will. This is about your grace. This is about you wanting to pour out a gift on people who desperately need it. Who misses grace? To whom is grace hidden? The person who doesn't think they need grace. The person who thinks that they have got life figured out. The person who thinks, it's not that bad. I'm fine. I'm amazing. My intellect is so superior. I can figure it out. Think about how often superior intellect and arrogance mix. It's the trap of humanity. We think we're so amazing. We are so smart. We can actually conquer what's happening here. We can figure this out. We don't need God. What's God? God is dead. You know, that way of thinking has not worked out very well. I don't know if you studied history, but that's not worked. And Jesus says, to whom is grace poured out? To the person who comes to God like a child. The person who's actually smart enough to begin to realize, I can't. I need. I'm broken. It doesn't matter how much I think I can work all this out. I can't. I can't explain why my heart feels empty. I can't explain why every time I open the paper, the world is falling apart. I need God to explain it to me, and I need God to fix the problem. And you come in faith and humility. So what Jesus is doing is he's actually redefining wisdom. And it's a really important definition. Right? He's redefining wisdom. And what he's saying is true wisdom has the humility to understand how much we desperately need God. That's wisdom. So we've got humility, but Jesus is going to take it even further. And for as controversial as verse 25 and 6 are, verse 27 is very outrageous. And it's the second thing you need. Jesus says, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Okay. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, my relationship with the Father is so unique that I'm actually the only one who can take you in. My relationship with the Father is so totally unique. What God has handed over to me is so different than any other spiritual leader who's come before, that I am the only way in. I'm the only way in, into the center, to know the Creator. It's outrageous. What Jesus is saying here is totally outrageous. You should be outraged. And some of you are. Because we hear a verse like this and we go, that is so narrow. You know? That's narrow. And I'm from Portlandia, you know? And it's not cool to be narrow. I'm not narrow. This is narrow. Therefore, I'm going to reject this out of hand. And it's a hang up for a lot of people. And believe me, if you've come this morning and right now you're really hung up, I'm actually glad, okay? But can I actually, will you give me 5 minutes to show you what I think is happening here? Because I actually don't think you should be offended by what Jesus said. I think you should actually be offended by why he said it, all right? I want to add to your feeling of being offended, okay? And I want to take you beneath this claim because there's a reason Jesus is saying this. He's not just saying it because he wants to be, you know, obnoxious. What's happening is beneath this claim, Jesus is saying something else that's really important, and it's a diagnosis of everything that's wrong with our world. Okay, Jesus is not just claiming to be a spokesman for God. He's not coming and saying, I'm just like the other prophets. I've come. I can tell you all about God. He's not saying, I've just come to speak for God. He's saying something totally different. He's saying, I am God. I am God. I am God in the flesh. I am the visible expression of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. This is what Jesus is saying. Why would he say that? Why would he make that claim? Why does the Bible teach us that Jesus Christ is God among us? And the answer is this. It's because the prophets haven't helped, right? We don't need another prophet. We don't need another person who will come and say, hey, I speak for God. I can tell you how to get to God. We don't need another person who will come and say, hey, I'm starting a new religion. I can tell you all the things that you have to do to get to God. That hasn't worked, right? That has not worked. Because we're little children. We're broken. We can't fix ourselves. We need God to come and fix us. We need God himself to come and save us, rescue us. Another prophet is not going to cut it. And Jesus is saying, I'm not just a prophet. I've come to save you. I've come to live the life that you couldn't live. I've come to actually die the death that you cannot die in your place. So that you can know the Creator. Okay. Think about this for just a second. If in your view of the world, you think, you know, I don't agree with the biblical diagnosis of what's wrong with our world. Just bear with me, okay? If you think, yeah, the sin thing, that's really like, that's really Southern Baptist for me. We've moved beyond. Like, I don't actually think that the world is totally devastated with sin. I think that in general, human beings are pretty put together. We're pretty intelligent people and we can figure this thing out. You know, we need to be more moral. You know, we need to stop making weapons, all right? There's some things we need to do, and we can actually make the world a better place. If that's what you think, then when you hear the Christian teaching, it will not make any sense to you. And you know what? It shouldn't, because Christianity has a totally different diagnosis of what's going on. It's radically different. Do you see that? If you think that we're relatively okay, then there's a whole bunch of religions that you can pick that are all about just being a better person. Lots of religions. But see, Jesus did not come to offer just another religion. He came to turn the world upside down What Jesus is offering is radically different. And he's saying, don't you see, I'm the only way because I've come to do for you what you could not do. Now see, when you start to hear the gospel, it doesn't seem as narrow anymore. When you really begin to understand it, it's not exclusive. Think about it. The gospel says, God, because he loved us, he looked down on the world and he said, I am going to give myself to save them. And he came, the person of Jesus Christ. And he died in our place. And then through that death, he said, come and have rest. For Jesus to say, because of that, I'm the only way, is not exclusive. In fact, if you hear that message and then you say, oh, that's great, I like the gospel, but I'm going to go find another way to God, that you're trouncing on what God has done to save us. It's not narrow. It's God saying, this is the problem and I'm the only one that can fix it and I've come to do it in the person of Jesus Christ. You need to see Jesus for who he really is. You need to understand why he came. And as you do, and as your heart is softened and you begin to experience the humility of recognizing your need, then when you get to verse 28, it begins to make sense because, and I want you to read it with me, when Jesus says, now come to me. Come to me if you're weary. Come to me if you're burdened, because I actually can give you rest. You've been invited to the one place where you can find rest for your soul through Jesus. It's really interesting. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is a piece of farming equipment. It was a massive wooden beam. And most yokes had two kind of bows over the top. And then they had big metal rings. And they would set the yoke down on a work animal, an oxen or a bull. And the yoke would harness the power of a working animal. And then they would attach the yoke to a plow. And a farmer would, the work animals would pull the yoke forward and they could plow their fields. That's a yoke. And here's Jesus saying, hey, are you burdened? Are you heavy hearted? Are you weary? Are you tired? Take my yoke upon you. And we should be thinking, a yoke? Like, I'm tired, Jesus. Like, I don't need a yoke. I need a vacation, you know? I need a bed to take a nap. Why would I take your yoke? What's Jesus saying here? What he's saying is, you already are yoked. And he wants to give you a better yoke. Everyone is yoked. We're following something. Something defines us. Something has got you defined. The question is, what is it? And is the yoke that you're carrying bringing you life, or is it taking life? Jesus says, let me take off the yoke that's burdening you and let me put on you my yoke. You know, we have to think of the cross here. It's so clear. Jesus is saying, let me take off from you the burden of striving, trying, trying to make God happy, trying to earn your way, trying to find meaning and purpose in this life, let me take that off of you and let me bear all of that brokenness and sin on the cross, and let me give you a yoke of grace, peace, righteousness. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the exchange. My sin for his righteousness. Jesus says, let me take that from you. You're burdened. Can I ask you a question? This question is for Christians. This question's for Christians right now. Why are you weary? Why are you weary? Are you yoked right now to something other than Jesus? Are you yoked to your job? You know? Is that what you're really pursuing? Is that what's defining you? Are you trying to find your meaning? Are you trying to justify your existence through what you do? My wife, she says it to me all the time. She's like, why are you working so hard? What's your problem? You know? It's like, why don't you just stab me in the chest? All right? She loves me. She's like, why are you trying? So, what are you trying to prove? Is that what you need to walk into social settings to go, I'm legit? Is that your identity? Are you yoked to a relationship? If I could just have that relationship, if I could just have that, if those people would just like me. Are you yoked to people thinking highly of you? See, that yoke is going to, it's going to literally suck the life out of you. Are you yoked to the American dream? If I can get this, all this stuff, if I have all this, I'll be happy, my life will have meaning. That yoke, it's empty. I think we kind of get this, right? We know, we've heard this. It's not unfamiliar. It's a very different thing, though, to stop and say, what's actually really going on in my heart right now? Like, Lord, do you want to point some things out in me today? Because Jesus is saying, come to me. He's saying, like, come. If you're weary, if you're burdened, I'll give you rest. And part of that rest might mean Jesus pointing out what you've been yoked to and then saying, I need to remove that and I need you to take my yoke. It's a beautiful picture because it actually, almost everyone who's written on this passage, they say that we're supposed to imagine getting in under the yoke of Jesus and then looking over and realizing that it's Jesus that we're actually yoked with. And he does all the work, right? I had a guy after the 9, he came up. The 11 service is so much better, by the way, because you always come and tell me amazing things. You know, it's great. He came up and he said, did you know that they always put the strongest animal on the right side of the yoke because when you're plowing, you turn right every time. Isn't that amazing? And he was like, so we would put the strongest animal because when you get to the turn, that stronger animal takes the lead. Isn't that a great way to think about the Christian life? What are you yoked to? Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. You're going to participate, but I get to do the work. I get to do the work. Isn't that a great promise? So we're going to worship and we're going to sing, and the song that we're going to sing is called You Are Good. And the song, the first lyric of the song says, I cry out for your hand of mercy to heal me. I am weak. Lord, I need your love to free me. Now that's great. I chose this song, okay, because of that. And it's a beautiful song. You're going to love it. And what I want you to do, I want you to sing and I want you to worship, but I also want you to let the Lord speak to your heart today. Is Jesus trying to do something in your heart this morning? Let him have his way. We're going to worship. Pastor Guy's going to come in a couple of minutes and lead us in a time of prayer. Let me say a prayer for us. Jesus, you are the only person who could say anything like this, because you are God. God the Son. You're God incarnate. You came. You came to show us the way. You came to be the way. We could come to know the Father. And your invitation is one that we all really need. My prayer this morning as we sing is that our hearts would soften, Lord. We'd recognize our need. And we'd see that we can bring that need humbly to you, Lord Jesus. Give us courage today to put our faith in Christ, I pray, Lord. Maybe that humble faith would be for some who've come today, it'd be the very first time they do it. They cry out to you, Lord, and they put their faith in Christ for new life, for eternal rest, rest for their soul. Oh, I pray that would happen this morning, Lord, as we worship. We love you, Father. Thank you for your word. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.